Good morning. Well, I guess the Lord wants me to stand because my chair just broke. Well, it's broken. So, no more sitting. I'm glad it happened then and not later. That would be horrible. What a great last song, huh? That was amazing. Never can the powers of darkness, neither death nor even life, let nothing ever separate us from the holy love of God. We're gonna hit this later, but in Revelation, it talks about some of the songs that we'll be singing to our Savior when we're there. And we will be telling Him how worthy He is. It won't be about us. It'll be all about Him. And yet the blessings He pours out on our lives, the things that He's done for us, they're just amazing. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians. I didn't make it to chapter 2 last week, but we will pick up in verse 1-8. I realize I read a couple of these verses already. But that's where we're going to go back to kind of get the last previous thought. So 2 Thessalonians 1-8. Well, you know what? My notes say something different. So let's go to John 2, 3, and 4. We're going to read that first. I'm all out of sorts. This is John. 1 John 2, 3, and 4. Sorry. I'm sending you all over the place. Let's get started. This is why we pray. 1 John 2, 3, and 4. Now, by this, John the Apostle wrote, we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, we're talking about Jesus, we're talking about God. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I know that verse is hard to hear at times, because we all fail our Savior at times. But it's the idea of a continual rebellion towards God. I do not want to obey you. No desire for obedience. Imagine, if you will, that played out in a marriage covenant. I do not want to be faithful. I will not be faithful. But I love you. It doesn't work. It doesn't make a bit of sense. And so going back to 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 8, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's many, I think I said this last week, many willing to hear and listen and receive the gospel, but how many are willing to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? How many are willing to obey, to demonstrate love that way? And don't hear me wrong, it's not all about what we can do, you know, that we have to measure up. The Lord has counted us faithful. He knows our hearts, and He knows that we're not perfect. And that's why He sacrificed His life for ours. Last week at the end, we spoke of a word, and I'm not into like a lot of philosophies and those kinds of things, but not that knowledgeable about all of that, but I've been running into this word lately, and the word is, I shared this last week, is humanism. And a working definition of humanism is the chief purpose of my life is my own happiness. You guys get that? Does that sound like our culture? The chief reason for my existence is so that I can be happy. That's what the world sells. Are they happy? No. But that's what the world sells. I'll go, this I'm talking about offending people, but let's go a step further. Liberalism, okay? That's a really hot word. Let's apply it to that same statement. The chief purpose, you know, the chief purpose of man is to be happy in this life. So that's a liberalistic philosophy. where everything is about what's this life holds? What can we give man in this life so he's happy? Here's the one that may offend you. Fundamentalism, which, you know, we're called fundamentalists because we believe Jesus Christ. I'll take that title. But if we think carefully about this, fundamentalism can be a dangerous title to take on. Because fundamentalism says that the chief purpose of man is his happiness in eternity. And that may sound Christian, but it's not. I read a sermon of a guy that said, you know, the way that we present the gospel today is like three guys sitting in a coffee shop talking about how they're going to rob a bank and what they're going to get out of it. That's not what happened when I came to Christ, and not what happened when many of you came to Christ, when we went down on our knees and said, you're worthy of everything. I don't care what you do with my life, but I'm going to serve you no matter what. See, fundamentalism says, you know, oh, well, I'm all in because of what I get in eternity. And there's a reality that we do get a lot. It's just, that's a fact. And God made us reward-driven. He really did. As men, we understand that. Little boys want to find the treasure. They want, does that word always come to mind? They want to find the booty. That's what I say to my son. And I can't believe I just said that. All right, let's refocus. Need a better filter. But, okay, so you have humanism, you have liberalism, you have fundamentalism. What's true Christianity look like? True Christianity is when the chief purpose of my life is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That sound familiar? The chief purpose, the chief end of my life is to bring glory to God and to and I get to enjoy Him forever because He's good. We taste and see that the Lord is good. Just some things to think about. Now, in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves, right? That shouldn't be us. It shouldn't be me. Let's consider, I mentioned songs in Revelation. Turn there with me, please. Revelation, at the end of chapter 4. We're going to look at three songs that we will be singing in heaven when the saints are raptured and when we're in heaven and God is going to start judging the earth. Here's some songs that we will be singing. Pay attention to these. 4:11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Who's worthy? Him. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. He's the creator. He's the author of life, and he's worthy. Skip to chapter 5, verse 9. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. You are the owner of the earth. You're the possessor of it, and you're its true king. You and have redeemed us to God by your blood. We're still talking about things that he has done, things that he is. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us to be kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. See, that's what he made us. We didn't earn it. He made us that. And even in that, we declare that he's worthy. We glorify him. Skip down to verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. He's worthy of the reward of his suffering. He suffered for us. He gave his life for us. I say us, but say he gave his life for me personally. In light of the great offensive things that I've done against God, he gave his life for me as a lamb, as a sacrifice, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. It's all about him. It has to be. It can't be about me. The very reason for my life, Sam Evans' life, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Make that statement true about your life, please. That's your chief purpose. That's why you're here. That's why he formed you in the womb and made you specifically the way that you are. You don't have to glorify him as somebody else and acting as somebody else. You glorify him the way that he made you. And he'll be honored by that. He'll receive that glorification. He'll receive that and be blessed. That's just a cool thing that we could bless God. That's pretty cool. Let's go on. Verse 9. These shall be punished, those that do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. They shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's a great definition of what hell will be like. There will be no presence of God there. There will be no power of God there. You'll be all alone, remembering his grace and mercy that he extended to you that you rejected. That's why there's weeping and gnashing of teeth there. Because you remember, you understand that you rejected your Savior. No presence of God, no glory of power. Verse 10, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints, he's talking about the impending judgment of the world. When he comes in that day for judgment to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. I believe verse 10 is talking about, and this still in my mind is, it can get complicated, so bear with me. The day of the Lord, the second coming of Jesus Christ, right? One play, two acts. Does that make sense? Same play, two acts, two different things happening. We're going to see this in chapter 2, verse 1. There's the coming for his saints, and that's the rapture, where the Lord delivers us out of this world before he judges it. And then there's the coming with his saints. And that's when Jesus Christ, at the end of the great tribulation, comes and establishes his kingdom, his perfect kingdom here. And he rules the earth here. Does that make sense? One play, two acts. Well, right here we're talking about the second act, where God is coming back and he is judging the world. And he's glorified in his saints. They're with him. And the people on this earth are admiring him. Those that have come to know him, even here through the great tribulation, are looking at him and admiring him. And I love what it says, because our testimony among you was believed. Because the word of God was fruitful. Because it had an effect. And if we just consider how powerful the word of God is, how powerful it was in our life. I mean, I shared a little bit with you guys about how I got saved. It's not this huge, dynamic, special, well, it is to me, and to God it was, certainly, but I was just reading my Bible, and he spoke to me. He spoke to my heart, said, you need me. Would you come follow me? We consider the power of the word. I'll just say this about myself. I forget how powerful the word of God is. Got power unto salvation. You know, it can change people's lives, and it does. This room is full of people that were changed by the word of God. Because our testimony among you was believed. Paul was faithful to write down the things that the Lord put on his heart, and we're reading them today, and because we believe in them, because they're the word of God, as he spoke it, flawless. There's great power in that. I love how Jesus uses, you know, when he comes back, he's riding a horse in Revelation. He's got, anybody offended by tattoos? No. You've got them all over your arms. He's got the word of God written on his thigh. And it's probably not in like cursive with flowers, you know? Sorry if you have that kind of tattoo. Anybody? Word of God. It's an essential part of who God is. He's word-based, word-oriented, and then there's great reward in believing what he says. He never fails his word. He never fails his promise.
Verse 11, therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness in the work of faith with power. You know, I wrote this down in my notes. I'm probably stealing something somebody else said. I don't know if I am. I just wrote, our desire, you know, when God is accomplishing his good pleasure, that no one would perish, when he's accomplishing the work in us with his power, this is, I guess, the state of our hearts. This should be the state of our hearts. Our desire is in complete agreement with his desire and his ability. Our desires meet up. And here's ours. It's not a perfect desire. I said complete, but just there's that desire. God, I want to follow you. I want to be yours. I'll go where you go. I'll do whatever it takes. Met with his desire, his love for mankind, his love for whosoever, and his ability to do something about it. As I remember having a form of that desire when I was unsaved, and not recognizing that he had all the ability to save me. Everything I lacked in strength and self-control, he possessed. He's able. Very, very able. That the name, verse 12, of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's all about grace. It really is. Your glorification is by grace. It says that he may be glorified in you, and this is going back to that thought, that subject of humanism, that he may be glorified in you, by us, by the way that we live our lives in front of this world, in front of him. And catch this, he says, and you and him. I'm desperate for that glorification because I don't want to experience separation. A lot of big words here for me. Glorification. We glorify him with our life because he's worthy. And because he's gracious, he glorifies us for eternity. He gives us a new body. He gives us that perfect presence, fullness of joy in his presence. We experience that here. How much more so when we're in heaven? Man, it's going to be awesome, guys. Oh, chapter 2, verse 1. Now, brethren, Paul is going to get into the focus, the thrust of this letter is coming up. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. That's act, and it's flip-flopped here. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, well, and that's maybe the entire play, or that second act, he's been talking about judgment, and our gathering together to him. The gathering together spoken clearly of in 1 Thessalonians as we meet him in the air and we go with him. He's not coming then to establish his kingdom. He's pulling us out of this world. Verse 2, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter. I said this last week. This church was hearing, they were hearing false teaching. They were hearing false prophecy. And they were receiving false letters as if they were from Paul. And all of these things were combined to tell them that, hey, you missed out on the Lord coming back. You're in the tribulation right now. And that may be like, well, you know, they knew they were believers. How could they... You know, but that can be in us. I mean, this is stupid, maybe, but have you ever, like, you thought your wife was in the other room and your kids were upstairs and suddenly it's really quiet and you're like, oh no, the rapture came. Has that happened to anybody but me? You know, it really, that's to my shame, but especially before I was saved, because I had like a little bit of understanding, like, oh my gosh, nobody's around. And you're like, walk into your parents' room and there's piles of clothes on the floor. It's like, were they wearing those clothes? No, we don't know. I personally think people are, I don't know. I think they'll go up dressed and then the Lord will, yeah. We're not gonna go there. Anyway, wow, off track again. So they were being deceived. They were being deceived and buying into this idea that they'd missed it. They'd missed out. And it was real to them because of the amount of persecution they were going through at the time. They thought, this must be the tribulation. We're getting slaughtered. This must be the tribulation. And so Paul says, hey, don't be deceived. As though the day of Christ had come. My question to you, and there's a lot of different views, and I'm up here to teach the Word of God, but there's entire books about this stuff that are hundreds of pages long. I just ask you, why would they be shaken in mind or troubled if they believed that the rapture came after the tribulation? They would be excited. Yes, the tribulation has started. This is awesome. And Paul would be correcting them that way. He'd be saying, no, don't be excited. Well, you know what I'm saying. It's different than what you think. But here we see that they're shaken because in experiencing persecution, experiencing what they consider to be the tribulation, they thought they missed it. Verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means. So pay attention. For that day will not come. When he says that day will not come, first of all, it's in italics. It was added for our clarity. But I think it's there, and it makes sense that it's there. For that day will not come. But understand, this is a play with two acts. He's talking about the tribulation. That part of my return will not come until two things happen. He says, unless the falling away comes first. And that falling away word there is apostasy. It's used only in the New Testament of people's love for God growing cold. There's some that want to say the falling away is the departure where we go to be with Christ. But it's not really a departure because he's taken us away. We're not doing the initiative of leaving. He is taking us. He's gathering us up. So my opinion is that, you know, when it says falling away, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves. Lawlessness will abound. Love will grow cold. One of the reasons that I think we are in the last days. Well, we are in the last days, but the end of the last days. It says that day will not come unless the falling away, apostasy, a rejection of God, not a total rejection. There could be revival in the middle of that worldwide rejection. There could be a remnant that is on fire, I believe. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Now this man of sin, this son of perdition, is the Antichrist. The Apostle John says, you know, the spirit of the Antichrist is already in the world. That attitude, and looking back through history, I don't know, but some have suggested that as you look back through history, you can see that men that were just despicably evil, you know, Stalin, Hitler, you know, going farther back, men that could have been that character if God wasn't restraining. We're going to read about that in a few minutes. The Antichrist is a man that Satan is going to fill and use in a horrible way. This title, he's given the title, Son of Perdition. Who else was given that title? Anybody? Call it out. Son of Perdition, Judas Iscariot. Remember that? Judas Iscariot. Perdition, not a word I use every day. It means destruction, but more accurately, waste. And so with that idea, waste. Son of perdition. Let's read a quick little bit about Judas. This is out of John 12, 1 through 8. Please turn there with me. Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, listen to this, if you don't know the story, where Lazarus was, whom had been dead. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Really happened. I'm not going to get too deep into that, but he goes to visit this family. Hey, I raised you from the dead. What's up, Lazarus? Where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And so he goes and hangs out with their family. There they made him supper, and Martha, Lazarus' sister, served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Can you imagine just the joy that was there at that meal? Every time you look at Jesus, every time you look at Lazarus, Martha and Mary would be thinking, he saved our brother. He brought him back from the grave. Just, who is this man? This is amazing. And so Mary, verse 3, took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard. It must have been a really fancy essential oil. There you go. And anointed the feet of Jesus. Here is a woman in this culture doing what a slave does. She's anointing and cleaning the feet of Jesus, and she's taking her precious hair, her clean hair, and wiping his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, basically, I'll read it. Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Why was this oil wasted, is what he said. Check this out. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. He was a thief. And had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. What was Jesus' response to him? He said, Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. Understand that fragrant oil, which was, a denarius, was a day's work for a laborer, a good day's pay. No, you do some math, maybe today, $30,000, $20,000. Very expensive, very costly, but it was not wasted. Jesus would have told her if it was a waste. Hey, don't do that. Give it to the poor. But she understood. I don't think it was all gratitude, but I think it was part of it. My brother is sitting right here. You are who you say you are. You are the resurrection and the life. And I've been listening, and I know that you're going to your death. So this is what I'm going to do for you. And it's not a waste. Nothing you give to the Lord in that way is a waste. Understand that. You can't outgive him. But he loves it. He cherishes it. When you give part of yourself, part of your time, part of your heart, he doesn't, no, I don't want that. I know what you've done. No. You see, Satan wasted the privilege comparing, they had a shared title, son of perdition. How was Satan like Judas? Satan wasted the privilege of serving and glorifying God forever in heaven, as many believe, as a worship leader, as a cherub, to instead glorify and serve himself forever. Does that sound like humanism? Like Judas, his proximity and previous intimacy with God was overshadowed and engulfed by a desire to ascend. Jesus was a servant. Jesus wasn't going to overthrow the Romans. And Judas wanted to ascend. This is Satan's aim, to lay waste to human beings, to destroy them, to kill them, to ruin them. They bear God's image. God created us. And we're recipients of his grace, and we're the object of his greatest love. Satan hates that. He detests it. And he's bent on our waste. Understand, too, that You know, for the believer, he wants that waste to lead to everlasting destruction. For the unbeliever, I may have said that wrong. For the unbeliever, everlasting destruction. For the believer, how can he waste our lives? If we're carnal, self-focused, we're not, as it says in Philippians 2:4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. Wow. Just consider those things. Going back to 2 Thessalonians, this man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is prophetic, but for the believer, they will not see this. This is when the Antichrist comes in to a literal rebuilt temple and sits in the Holy of Holies and commits the abomination of desolation that Daniel speaks of and our Lord Jesus speaks of and says, worship me. And guess what? The world will worship him. There'll be a remnant that doesn't, but the atheist, right, that says there's no God, they will come and they will worship him as if he is God. The Muslim who refuses to submit to any other, you know, any other God than Allah, they will come and they will worship him. And so will every other religious system or belief or deism or non-belief, agnosticism, all of those people will come and they will submit to him. They will worship him. And they will think that he fulfills everything they ever wanted. Verse 6 and 7. Well, I skipped 5. Do you not remember, Paul says, that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Don't you remember, guys? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. There's something holding all of this evil back. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. What's restraining evil in our world? It's the Holy Spirit. And where is the Holy Spirit? It's in us. When we get removed from this world, it's going to be a very different place. Very, very different place. Verse 8. I love the way that this verse reads, right? So Holy Spirit, you know, there's a lot of buildup. The Holy Spirit's taken out. The lawless one's going to be revealed. Check out verse 8. Then the lawless one, the Antichrist, will be revealed. And then just like a divine whack-a-mole. Sorry. But we keep reading. Whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. We talk about the power of the Word of God. Check this out. Satan, our adversary, who we can't overcome except through the Lord in a relationship with him. God just takes out, whack, bam, breath of his mouth. And with the brightness of his coming. Remember that. They're not equals. Satan and God are not equals. They will never be. He wanted to be like God, but he will never be God. He will never be God. Verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. This world will be deceived with power, signs, and lying wonders. People flock after those things. They still do. They don't want the Jesus that's offered in the Word of God. They want the experience that they can feel and touch and see. Power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Check out verse 11. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. The lie. That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. As I read that this morning again, the lie stood out to me. And I remembered, hey, Romans, beginning of Romans, let's turn there. We're just about done. I'm really being honest. Romans chapter 1. Let's talk about the lie. This is what the lie is. Go back and read some of this stuff. There's a great context here. But verse 24 of Romans chapter 1. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, giving them what they wanted, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God. They exchanged it. They traded it, the truth of God, for the lie. And the lie is this, that they would worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Paul says the lie is, I'm going to serve myself. I'm not going to serve the King. I'm not going to respect Him. I'm not going to honor Him. And you know what? You know, it's cool. Light of baptism today, right? I reject this lie. I'm not going to serve the creature anymore. I'm going to serve the Creator. That part of my life is dead. It's over. And I want to glorify Him forever because He's worthy. And in a few minutes, we're going to be baptizing people that have said the same thing. They're proclaiming their rejection of this world's lie. We're not going to serve the creature. We're going to serve the Creator. And they know His name. They know that His name is Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God, and through Him there's forgiveness of sins. And they're going to demonstrate their obedience, their gratitude, and their devotion to Him as they go under the water and they come back and say, this was a symbol. This is what God did for me. I was dead in sin. I was buried, and now I have newness of life. That lie is everywhere, guys, and it's subtle, and we fall prey to it. Let's not do that. I don't want to do that either. We serve the Creator, not the creature. Don't hear me wrong. That doesn't mean don't serve each other. When you love somebody else, you're serving Him. John makes that abundantly clear. But yeah, no, I really like to invite you. Here's the thing. If you're considering getting baptized, right? You've already made either that decision previously, and you're just excited to go make that proclamation, that demonstration. Awesome. Follow through with what God has told you. If your heart is pumping inside your chest and you know that God has been speaking to you, but you haven't made a decision to follow Him, you can do that right now and still go and get baptized. And all of that, what the Scripture says about newness of life, will be true in your life. I just invite you to do that. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be a lot of fun. And God is going to rejoice. He's going to be blessed, and He's going to be glorified by what we bring to Him. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank You for Your word. Thank You that Satan is not Your equal, and that when You are revealed, when You come back, he's going to be toast, Lord. You're going to destroy him with Your word, Lord, in the brightness of Your coming. Lord, we'll be with You as You return. Lord, we don't know all of what that kingdom is going to look like, but Lord, we know that You're good and that You love us and that You've been a perfect Father to us, and we can't wait. Lord, encourage us, this body, Lord, to dig deeper into Your word, to draw closer to You, because You love them. Lord, You love us, and You're faithful. And it's Your good pleasure that we should know You. I pray that that would happen. Anybody here does not know You, that it would change today. that their life would be yours. We pray this in your Son's holy name, name of Jesus Christ. Amen.